Can we all please stand?
Our today's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 9. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Amen. You may be seated and dismiss our kids.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Galatians chapter 6, we continue, actually finish up our study in Galatians today, Lord willing. Our title this morning is Better Seed, Better Fruit. Father, we ask that you open our ears this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts with your word. For we know, Lord, that the more dependent we are upon your spirit and your word, the better seed that we have as you send us forth, Lord, to sow into this dark world that we live in. And truly that is our call, Lord, as the church, to sow into one another in the body with love and gentleness and all the fruit of the spirit that we studied last week. And it's also, Lord, our call to sow into this world, that there might be some that hear your word, respond to your word, and become one of your children because of the seed that is sown. So we ask this morning, Lord, that you would show us this good seed and plant it deep within our hearts, Lord, so that it would take root and grow. And it will be dispersed as the Holy Spirit sees fit, as you decide to send us, to move us, to shake us. And wherever we go, Lord, that we go in accordance to your will. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Last week in our study, as we covered the fruits of the Spirit, gentleness is one of those fruits that we talked about. Many times in our lives, it's easy to spot someone else's trespass and be quick to pounce on it, be quick to identify it, to jump upon it and try to fix it, or at least bring rebuke to other people. First, we identify the sin, and second, we try to identify what caused them to fall into that sin, and third, we try to get on them and tell them how they need to get right with God. Now, these three things are not wrong when the attitude of our heart is right with the Lord. When we are walking in relationship with Jesus Christ and we're in His Word and His Spirit is flowing through us, He sometimes will reveal things to us. And He will show us these things, and He will then help us to gently approach and gently talk and gently share with an individual who's a believer. That's basically who we're talking about here, is for a believer who's fallen, who is struggling in sin. But what is not right for us to do is to come to him with the sword and chop his head off. We are to approach in a spirit of gentleness. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, he will lead us to restore our brothers and sisters in gentleness, in kindness, and in goodness when we are loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But when we're not loving the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, then we're not able to love one another in context the Scripture teaches us to do. And so therefore we sometimes lash out in the flesh. It's when we're half-hearted in our relationship with the Lord that the flesh comes out more. And then we tend to focus on other issues and other people's issues so we don't have to look at our own. And that's the big challenge, I think, as our walk in the Lord continues in this world, is that we are always putting ourselves before the Lord under His microscope, asking Him to show us, to reveal to us what's going on in our own lives so that we don't quickly decide that it's easier to judge someone else's rather than having the Lord come in to reveal our own trespasses. Matthew 7, 1 through 5 says, "Judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." See, our vision is not clear when we're trying to focus on someone else's speck because we have this big board sticking out of our own. And you can't see past it. You can't see past the tree growing out of our own head because we are focusing on somebody else's problems. And many times, the louder we point out someone else's sin, it's because we may be struggling with either the same thing or sin in general in our lives, and we don't want to look at that. This falls into the category of self-righteousness. And Job experienced this when his friends came to encourage him, but they didn't encourage. They were poor encouragers. Job 13, 4 through 5 says, "But you forgers of lies," this is Job speaking to his friends, "you're all worthless physicians. Go back to school. Get another degree, because what you got ain't working. Oh, that you would be silent, and it would be your wisdom." And I think there's a lot more wisdom sometimes in silence than there is in words. And Job 16, 1 through 5, "Then Job answered and said, 'I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall words of wind have an end? Or what provokes you that you answer? I could also speak as you do, if your soul were in my soul's place. I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief." It's the attitude of the heart. The attitude of what we are actually living and how we're living is going to affect how we approach and how we reach out to other people. And I believe this is very specific regarding guarding ourselves from self-righteousness. We always need to be an open book before the Lord, because when we find ourselves in this self-righteous place, we are open and we're vulnerable to temptation. And I want to repeat that. When we are walking in self-righteousness, then we are opening the door for temptation, and it will sneak in and it will grab a hold, and you will be in the same position that your brother or sister was in because you weren't walking in relationship with the Lord. You were responding in the flesh. "If you were in my shoes," Job would say, "I would come to you in gentleness, asking for wisdom and discernment before I speak. And when I do speak, it will be to lift you up, not to tear you down." Now, looking at the end of verse 1, it says, "Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." When we find ourselves again in this place, temptation is coming at us full force. It's a danger zone, because at that point, in our self-righteousness, we're pretty much saying we're stronger than our brother is. We're stronger than our sister is. That sin wouldn't affect me the way it's affecting them. I wouldn't be drawn to do that. And one of the worst things a Christian can ever come to the place in their heart of saying is, I would never. Our flesh is no stronger than our brothers or our sisters. It's the Spirit of God that gives us our strength to stand against temptation, not our own self-righteous strength. We're not walking in love when we actually approach people with self-righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, this is how we should be operating in love. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, and it's not puffed up. But when you're walking in self-righteousness, none of these things here are going in your life as you go. You're basically going your own way. You are not suffering long. You have a short temper, a sharp tongue. Love does not envy, but many times we do envy others. Love does not parade itself. It's not going to walk into the room and say, self-righteousness is here now. Everyone can sit down and bow down to me. I've got all the answers. It's not puffed up. And I believe that we're to approach a brother or sister for correction or rebuke, but we should take to heart the prayer that David prayed toward the end of Psalm 139. When he said in Psalm 139, 23 through 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in, not my brother, in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. This is about as selfish of a prayer as we need to pray. I'd say this selfish prayer is one we should be praying every day. Most of the time, we don't focus on ourselves. But when it comes to open and honesty before God, we need to be focused on who we are in Him and have Him then reveal the truth to us. Because we can look in the mirror and see what we want to see. I don't see a 59-year-old man when I look in the mirror. I see a 32, 33-year-old man. But I don't usually wear my glasses when I'm looking in the mirror either. So, hey, there you have it. But this is the way we guard ourselves. This is the way we guard others in the Word, because many times people have been wounded through correction or rebuke, not because the rebuke was wrong, not because the correction was not right, but was because of the way it was given. And if it's given in self-righteousness and given as a harsh statement, then people can push that away and say they're just being mean. And many people have left the church over things just like this that we're talking about. We have to be very careful that we go to the Lord, guard ourselves, and then pray that we guard that the Lord would guard others as He sends us to use the gifts and the fruit that He's given us in our lives. And one thing too, just in a word of prophecy in tongues, you know, a lot of times, you know, we don't really talk about these gifts very much because, well, some people are really uneasy about them. Some people don't want anything to do with that type of thing. They think that in a lot of churches it's taught that those gifts no longer exist anymore since the apostles' time and since Jesus came. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The gifts are there, and they're real, but what we have to make sure of is that we don't self-apply one of these gifts to us and say, oh, I have the gift of this and I have the gift of that. Because here's what happens with prophecy. See, prophecy is crossed over with the word of knowledge quite often. And some people think, well, God has given me this gift of prophecy, and therefore I have to speak out this gift. I have to speak out whatever He gives me. Let me give you a little hint of how the Holy Spirit works sometimes. He may give you a word of knowledge for you to pray over, not to blab over. And there's a difference on how we process what God has given us. No matter what it is, whether it's a gift, whether it's the fruit, we need to make sure that we're walking in relationship with the Lord regarding those things, so that as He pours them into us, then we use them according to His leading and His guiding, and then all of this other flesh is out of the way. But once we claim it, once we hang on to it, oh, that's my gift, then we misuse it because it's not ours. It's His that He flows through us. And we need to understand that because the tongue is a very dangerous little small element that we have And there's many. That's a whole message there. We're not going to go there. We're going to read James is one of our one of the most important passages we can read about the tongue. But moving on to verses 2 through 5, it says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So if bearing one another's burdens is fulfilling the law of Christ, then we can safely say that this is fulfilling the second greatest commandment. To bear other people's burdens. That's loving thy neighbor as thyself. It's fulfilling the law of Christ. And what did Jesus say? There's only two laws that we need to worry about. Number one, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The two greatest commandments, the law and the prophet, hang upon these two. So understanding that we are called to bear other people's burdens, it's not an easy thing to do. Nobody wants to, especially when you got your own burdens. I don't need nobody else's. I don't want to carry all that. But the Lord says, but you're not really carrying them. You have the heart to minister with them and to go with them. But who's really carrying the burden? God is. God's carrying the burden. But He's using you to minister in the midst of that. And these burdens are not the burden of one's salvation or even the burden of one's ministry, but rather they're the burdens that are weighing them down in this life. The fears, the anxieties, the burdens of health or lack of health, the burdens of lack of finances, all of these things are part of what we're talking about here, and they fall into this category. Many things fall into this category. The illness, suffering, grief, woundedness. We'll look again at this in a moment. We'll come back to this point. But verse 3 says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." And this is speaking of pride. And pride brings us a couple of things. Number one, it grieves and offends others. Our pride grieves and offends others. We're never really where we think we are. Paul never claimed to have arrived in his spiritual state. But he was always pressing on for the goal. He was moving forward. He was doing what God called him to do. He was walking it out day by day, moment by moment. But when we walk in pride, there's no love in that, so therefore it does grieve and it offends other people. It's elevating yourself above other people as though we're in a higher spiritual place than we actually are. And I truly believe that if we really examine our hearts and understand what the Scriptures teach, none of us are higher than anyone else in here regarding our spiritual state. We all have the same Word. We all have the same Holy Spirit. We all have the ability to listen and to hear. There are some that listen closer, but even that doesn't elevate them because God is still working here, and He's still working here, and He's working in all of us as we're willing to be worked upon. The problem we have is sometimes we're rebellious. Well, I'm as high as I need to go. Nobody needs to tell me anything. I'm XYZ old. I've lived this many years. I've done all these things. I've experienced all this stuff. I don't need anybody telling me what to do. Well, the truth is that we always need the Lord telling us what to do. We can't rely on our age. We can't rely on our maturity. We can't rely on our history. We can only rely upon Him. And that then opens the door for us to say, "Lord, show me what's in my heart. Show me who I really am." Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So, looking at that passage, that if we are called not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think soberly, then when we think ourselves higher than we are, we're drunk. We're drunk on pride. We're not thinking soberly. We're not thinking in our right mind. Our minds are not clear. And it's very important that we put ourselves in this position. And secondly, first it grieves people and offends others, but secondly, it brings our downfall. It brings us to the ground, face down. Proverbs 16:17-19 says, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." And what was the other proverb that said, when you go to the table, don't sit yourself in the high position. Don't sit up there next to the host. It's better to be sit yourself in the lower position and be called up than to sit down and then have to be moved. We need to make sure that we're not walking with a proud spirit. Proverbs 29:23, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." So, how does a man deceive himself, as verse 3 says that? If he thinks himself to be something and is nothing, he deceives himself. How does he deceive himself? Well, it's not hard when you really think about it, because our fleshly nature is geared to do just that. I'm better than I am. I want more than I have. I feel like I deserve more. And I'm going to fight for it in my flesh to get it. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Well, I can tell you the answer to who can know it. The Lord knows it. We don't often know it ourselves because we want to be in a different place than we are. We tell ourselves we're not as sinful as we are. We try to convince ourselves that we're walking in righteousness when we're walking in self-righteousness. The truth is we can't trust ourselves, especially with the flesh. It's always going to be fighting with the spirit. And when the flesh comes in, there's going to be deception. And there's an old saying regarding conflict. There are three sides to an argument. One man's side, the other man's side, and the truth. Now, usually that's told within marriages, but it's the same concept. One person will believe they've been wronged, and they've convinced themselves that so-and-so wronged them, and the other side will say, "No, I didn't wrong them. I did nothing to hurt them." That's their misinterpretation. That's this, that's that. And there's a divide between them, because one that may have wronged will not accept his responsibility. The one who was wrong will not accept that he's possibly taking it the wrong way. And so you have to back up and let someone with an objective perspective can say, "Here's the truth. You did offend, but it wasn't intentional. Or you didn't see it in your pride of how you were coming across." And you can go to the other person and say, "They didn't mean it the way you interpreted it. This was not meant to offend." Whatever the case may be, and you can pretty much in your own mind fill in the gaps there, the truth is that the truth is always going to be different than man's interpretation of it, because he's going to only see his side of it. And this is why when we're walking with the Lord, He is the objective party. He's the one we can come and say, "Lord, so-and-so." And the other one can come, "Lord, I didn't." And God can bring them both to the place when they're humble in spirit to see how both of them had a role to play. It always takes two people to bring a conflict. But it only takes the Lord to bring it to pass. And pride keeps us only looking at our side, and we believe that we're right no matter what. And I praise God for His Spirit. I praise God for His Word. See, when we can look to Him, then we can look past ourselves. And that's the only way that a body of Christ can operate in unity. It's the only way that unity can be what we're called to do. Walk in unity one with another, bearing one another's burdens, continuing walking with the Lord. It can only happen when we get past ourselves, and we can only get past ourselves when we're not looking at ourselves, but we're looking toward the Lord. And verse 4 continues, and he says, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." Now, when we first look at these passages, it appears, just from briefly going over it, hey, they're kind of contradicting themselves. We're supposed to bear each other's burdens, but now he says each one will bear his own load. How's that going to work? How does that play out? But we have to look closer. we have to see that Paul is speaking of two different things when he's speaking here in this particular passage. As we saw earlier, bearing one another's burdens is standing with our fellow believers when they're weighed down. Now, the Greek word used for burdens in verse 2 is beros, and that means a weight. Figuratively, a load, an abundant load, a burdensome weight. That's the interpretation of that particular word. Now, the word for load or burden, as it's read in the King James Version in verse 5, is a different word. And that word is fortion. Fortion. And it means it's like an invoice, like it's part of a freight. Part of freight or an invoice. That is, or figuratively, it's a task or service. So there are two different things that Paul is addressing here. In verse 2, we're called to share the burdensome weight with our brother. But in verse 5, we're responsible for our own invoice or our own service or ministry could be substitute or call could be substituted there. And what this means is that we can help each other, but each one is accountable for what God calls him or her to do. But we're together. I'm with you in your call. I'll stand with you in your call. I will walk with you when you're weighed down. I will pray with you. I will encourage you. I will do everything I can to strengthen you through God's Word and through His Spirit. But you're responsible for your walk with the Lord. And on the other side of that, I will receive all of the burden bearing you guys want to offer. Your prayers mean more to me than you know. And your encouragement to me means so much. But I'm responsible for the call that God placed on my life, not you. And I will have to stand in accountability for my role as pastoring this church. So there's two different things that we're looking at here. Now, we go back to judging, if you will, in Romans 14, 10 through 12. It says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And then 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 16 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is in Christ, which is in Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold or silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive an award. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet is through fire." So there's a judgment seat, and our works are going to be tested. What we build upon is going to be tested. So we see here in these passages that God uses his people to engage with one another, to encourage one another, and to pray for one another. And this is all part of the plan for the church while we're still here. But with that, we will all be accountable to him for our walk and what God's called us to do. And this puts a whole lot of things into perspective when we are focusing on other people's work, when we're focusing on other people's trespass, when we're focusing on other people's specs. It puts it into perspective. Our focus is not to be upon our brother or sister to find fault or even to correct. Our focus is to love them, allow the Holy Spirit to pour into us to minister to them, allow the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to carry their burdens, allowing us to gently restore, allowing us to walk in unity. That's what we're called to do. And it's not up to us to do it. It's to us to surrender to him to do it through us. Otherwise, it becomes about works. And the works that we're looking at here, talking about building on the foundation, are works that God has commanded to be done after you're walking in relationship with Him, not doing them in order to be able to walk in relationship with Him. And so many have that backwards. They think they have to earn their salvation. They have to earn their place. They have to work hard for the Lord. You will work hard for the Lord if He's calling you into a service. But it will be Him that's directing the work. And I will tell you this too. You won't burn out. You won't find yourself exhausted with nothing to give because He continues to pour in. But when you're doing it on your own, oh, you'll burn out quick. The flesh can only sustain a very short period of time. And then people will realize there's no substance in that. That's just flesh. And it will fall apart. It will burn up. Now, verse 6, he says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." Now, this verse is often interpreted to mean that the ones being taught should financially take care of the teacher. So we're going to pass the plate. You know I'm kidding. I don't dispute that that's part of what this verse is talking about, because even in the Old Testament, the Levites didn't have an inheritance from the Lord. The other tribes would give, and part of that money they gave was to provide for the priest and for all of those that took care of the others. But I think there's a deeper meaning here. Not just talking about finances. There's a deeper meaning here. And there's other scriptures that support this whole fact that we're talking about. But when people are taught the word, they grow closer to the Lord. And as this takes place, they come back to share what God's doing in their lives. And I can't tell you how encouraging it is when a brother or sister shares with me how God has spoke to them in the week, or how he's given them an answer to something they're praying for, or how He's growing them closer to Him. That, to me, is more important in this passage than being provided for, because it's spiritual. It comes to me. It comes back. What we sow, we reap. And as we sow God's word, it comes back to share to us what God is doing and working in their lives. It's a tremendous blessing for me personally to hear your testimonies of how God's working. And when it happens, it's an encouragement. I love to hear the testimonies of what God is doing in His church. We should never hesitate to share one with another the love of God, the work of God, the Spirit moving in your lives, and how He's showing you and growing you and teaching you. And Colossians 3:15-17 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And listen, it says, "teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." So as we go through the Word together here on Sunday or on Wednesday, I love it when someone comes back to me and shares something with me on Tuesday or on Mondays. Well, Monday's a tough day for a pastor. I didn't realize that until I started pastoring. And other pastors told me, "Oh, you're not going to like Mondays." But it's a down day. It's one of those things, because you're so focused on preparation, and you're focused on the Holy Spirit pouring through you. And then it's almost like when you're done on a Sunday, it's like a... And there's a letdown. Not letdown in the Lord. Don't get me wrong. It's not a spiritual letdown. It's a physical... And there's some pastors that won't take a phone call on Monday. I've talked to several of them. Only for my personal family and those right here will I even take a phone call. Because they just want to take that time to just settle. To just settle down. But I like to hear from you. And see, I don't have the ability to take Monday off. So I go to work on Monday, and I'm available on Monday. I'm available whatever day God needs me to be available. Doesn't mean it's an easy day. But it's not me doing it. And God will pour through whatever He needs. But whatever it says, it goes on to say in verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So let me encourage you this morning that I really want to hear the blessings in your lives. And I want to hear when you're hurting too. Sometimes it's hard to share with people when you're going through a tough time. It may be pride that's holding it back, but it could be a sense of, well, I just don't want to burden somebody else down. I don't want other people to worry about me. Well, honestly, that's pride too. We should all be able to come to the point where we can pick up the phone or send an email or a text, whatever it is, and just say, I'm struggling. You know, many times, particularly, and I'll speak to the men, it's many times when men struggle because they isolate themselves away from other people. Not just men, women too. All of us struggle with that. But with men, it's worse because with men, there are certain things that are constantly in our face. And when we're not in counsel or in communication with others and actually available to hear other people's testimony, sometimes we take ourselves off of other things and start looking at that temptation. We need that encouragement. We don't need to be loners in the Lord. We're not called to be loners in the Lord. We're called to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, if you email me or text me and I don't get right back with you, it's not because I'm not caring. It's just because I have something else that I had to get done or right in the middle of before I could get back. But I read them, and I pray for you, and I smile, and I'm encouraged. And that's what we're supposed to do. Now, verses 7 through 11, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows in the flesh, or to his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So as we come to this part of the passage here, we're coming to the summation of this entire letter to the Galatian churches here. See, we're all sowing seeds. We're all sowing seeds. Think about it this way. When you open your mouth, you're sowing a seed. Unless you're eating, then you're reaping the benefits of the seeds that were sown. But when you open your mouth to speak, you're sowing a seed. Now, the seeds of the flesh are going to produce bad fruit. It's inevitable. You can't take a bad seed and grow good fruit. And the seeds of the Spirit, they produce good fruit. So our challenge question of the day is, what seeds are we sowing? What are we focusing on before we speak? Because according to James, we're supposed to listen more than we're supposed to speak. We're supposed to be quick to hear, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. The better the seed, the better the fruit. And the only good seed is going to come from the Lord. Because we've already read that we deceive ourselves. We've already read that the heart is deceitful above all things. So if we think we're sowing good seed, but we're not in the Lord, and we're not in the Word, then chances are it's mediocre at best. It makes it clear here that we will reap whatever we sow. And all of us can look at our lives before we met Jesus, and we can see all the bad fruit. Some of us, even as believers, can still see some bad fruit as a result of our past before knowing Jesus. And I don't say that for condemnation's sake. I don't mean to have you focus on the bad stuff from your past. But the reality is there. When you sow bad seeds, things grow. And sometimes those things take such a deep root. Even people in our lives that knew us and part of our lives before we came to know the Lord, there's some woundings there. And I have personally taken the time to go back to my kids, my older kids in particular, and repent to them for the sin in my life and ask for their forgiveness. But there responsible for their response. I can't fix the bad fruit, but I can surrender it. And I can surrender it to the Lord and let Him then do the work. See, the worst mistake that Christians make, particularly with their children, is that they don't want them to suffer, so they try to protect them from so many things, and yet there's so many things that are woundings in there, and there's never any communication, and there's never any repentance, and there's never any, well, they made their own bed, they're going to have to lie in it, and we leave them there. But hey, I built the bed. So how do we approach that? We approach it in submission to God, repenting to others when necessary, but then leaving it in God's hands and let Him do the work in His time. Think about it this way. How old were you when you really committed your life to the Lord? Some may say, well, I did it when I was 5 years old. Wonderful. Hallelujah. But most of us were probably older than that when we came to a real understanding of what it means to surrender to the Lord. And most of us have come to a broken place in our lives because of the sin in our lives in order for the Lord to be able to show us how He messed it all up. So we're going to sow bad seeds. And now even as Christians, we still can have an attitude problem, not have a relationship with the Lord proper, and still sow bad seeds. But the true aspect of who we are, when we do come to know Jesus, there's good fruit as well. And what we pray and what we seek is that we're sowing more good seeds than bad. We're dying to ourselves. We're not letting our flesh control us. So therefore, the Spirit is sowing the seeds through us. That's our prayer for our lives. That's what we should be looking at every day, every moment. And Paul goes on to say that we should not grow weary of doing good or weary of sowing good seeds. Don't grow weary while you're doing it. I mean, truly, 70, 80, 90 years, whatever we have on this earth, it seems like an eternity sometimes for us, but it's not even measurable in the standpoint of eternity. So don't lose hope and don't lose faith. And when you're sowing these seeds, continue, because what does he say? He says, in due time. In due time. Well, who presents the due time? The Lord Himself does. It's in His timing. See, one thing we can grab a hold of and hang on to in our daily walk is God is always working, even when we don't see it. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't need rest. He is always working on our behalf. So as we're sowing seeds, and we're praying that we sow good seeds, and then He takes those seeds and works them, it may take a long time for that seed to germinate. It may take a long time for the soil to be just right for that seed to break open and the fruit to come forth. So we shouldn't grow weary of doing good or sowing seeds. Don't find ourselves saying, well, I'm just tired of it. I've done this so many times. I've preached this so many times. I've encouraged people so many times. I've spoken good things so many times. I'm just tired of it. I'm not doing it anymore. Well, now we're back in the flesh again. Now we're back in that self-righteousness again. Now we're back in that place where we have to go before the Lord. Oh, Lord, reveal if there's anything in any wickedness in my heart. And if you ask that with a sincere prayer, oh, He'll reveal it. He may use other people to do it, but He will reveal it. We're not to lose heart. We're to persevere. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. Stay on the course. Stay in the race. And Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Don't lose heart. Lord, I pray that we continue in this spiritual race, always sowing the better seed in the Spirit, dying to the flesh, that sack that we carry full of seed gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Verses 11 through 18. See with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. And again, he's speaking again of those who've come in. It's all a dog and pony show. They're looking good for themselves. They're trying to get people to notice them so that they won't have to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, Paul draws attention to the fact that he's writing in large letters with his own hand. Now, there are some that have studied and read this and just say they believe that, well, the large letters were due to his poor eyesight. But we still don't have biblical evidence that he had poor eyesight, except for the one scripture where he said, you know, y'all would have given me your own eyes. There's been a lot of assumption placed on what his thorn was, what his physical condition was. We really, really don't know. Others believe that he brought attention to this, emphasizing the importance of what is written, And I honestly believe that's why he put that in there. I'm writing this with large letters, so you see what I'm writing. Understand what I'm writing. And today, when we send a text or email and we put certain phrases in all caps, you're making a point. And anybody who reads this says, well, they sure pointed that out, didn't they? It emphasizes the point or intensity of what we're trying to communicate. But whatever the case, Paul's message is driven home. His message is driven home. And he's telling us that those who try to put you back into the bondage of the flesh are trying to make a good showing among themselves. They're just trying to make themselves feel good. And what's unfortunate for them, if there's any Christian walk in them at all, they're losing any reward that they would have. Because Jesus even told the scribes and Pharisees, those who pray out loud to bring attention to themselves, those who go by and make a whole lot of racket when they put their coin in the offering box, those who, they're getting their reward right then. People are looking at them. That's the only reward they're going to get. But in Christ, we do as he calls us to do behind the scenes, not necessarily making a big deal of this or that. And definitely not trying to bring people into bondage so that you can look like you're in power or control or whatever it might be. See, Paul has no desire to look good to other people. He doesn't care. And that's the attitude that we should have. Do we care what the world says? Do we care what other people think about us? How we present, how we talk, how we live our lives? If that's a big focus in our lives, then we're focusing on the wrong thing. Because if you're looking for man's approval, you will never gain it. You might get a few pats on the back along the line, but you'll have just as many that are telling people how well they may have gotten there, but I know how they did it. You'll never get man's approval. And the only way you're going to have the Lord's approval is to say, Lord, your will be done, not mine. Amen. That's the only way that we're going to hear those words, come, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little, and I will make you faithful in much. See, Paul has crucified his flesh. And he goes on to say, because of the cross, the world has been crucified to him. And that's a powerful statement. See, Paul, at number one, he comes to the cross, He comes to on the road to Damascus. He meets Jesus. Jesus pours it all out to him. He knows he's the Lord. His life has changed. He's now growing, and he's moving in relationship with the Lord. He's crucifying his flesh. He's saying, not my will, but your will be done. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I'm dying to myself. But then he goes on to say, the world has been crucified to him. He's not just crucifying himself. He's crucifying everything the world stands for. And so when he can say, Lord, your will be done, he's taking everything in context with what the world's throwing at us. And look at what the world is throwing at us today. So much of the news today is things that are being done in this country that goes against God's word. And they're passing laws. Now, I will say this. I'm very thrilled with the law that our governor signed. I wished it could have been more firm. The heartbeat bill that he signed. I was surprised, to be honest with you. I really felt like somehow along the line he would cower. But he didn't. And look at Alabama. They just signed one that basically makes abortion illegal in Alabama. Now, we know that the lawsuits have already been piling up. And we know they're going to escalate and they're going down the line. So this is not going to be resolved for probably any short period of time. But the goal, I believe, with that law in particular, is that it move up to the Supreme Court in hopes that they would overturn Roe versus Wade. That's yet to be determined. And that's out of my hands. I don't know what's going to happen with all of that. But what I can say is that I am dying to myself, and I'm dying to the world's influence upon me, and I'm asking God then to hide me away in the cleft of the rock and cover me there with his hand. Because when we're hidden in Christ, then he's doing it through us, and we're out of his way. Galatians 2:20, just repeating something that Paul has already said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And in Galatians 5:24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Is this an easy walk? No. There are many things in this world that we enjoy. And I'm not saying that everything in the world right now is sin. There are certain things that, certain convictions in people's lives that they eat certain ways, they do certain ways, they do certain things based on their conviction and their walk in the Lord. And I respect that. But there's other things that we can eat or do or whatever, and we can enjoy, and we can continue living our lives according to how the Spirit's moving in us. But with any of these things, whether it's something that we're doing because we think it's a sin, or if we're not doing it because we don't think it's a sin, we have to be very, very careful that we're not building ourselves around that and letting that become an idol to us. Well, I don't do that because. Or, I do that because I have all the freedom. See, that within itself brings self-righteousness. It's not about any of that. Walk out with fear and trembling the relationship that God has placed upon you and in you. And as you die to the things that he's telling you to die to, it may not be that everybody needs to die to the exact same thing that you're dying to, but whatever it is may be controlling you. And if it's controlling you, it's sin. Period. So it's always a self-examination for us. It's always a constant thing. This is not a I get saved and it's over thing. This is not a one-time prayer. This is not a one-time offer. Come on down. You come on down, you get saved, you're done. Everybody's good and happy and you can go home. Door number one, Jesus. Hey! That's not what this is about. This is about, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a redeemer. You are the redeemer. I submit to you. And from that day forth, your walk begins. And it's a moment by moment, day by day thing. And the minute we take our eyes off of that, we either live in the past or we try to live in the future But what does Jesus, what does the word tell us? He says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to hear his voice. Today, if you follow him and not fall into rebellion as some have fallen into. So when it comes to the struggles, when it comes to the temptations, when it comes to the pride, when it comes to the self-righteousness, we're to submit that from the moment that we wake up to the moment we go to bed. And then pray that he'll give us dreams about submission. So that we're not walking out anything in our flesh. No, it's not an easy walk. We've never said it would be. Dying to yourself is the hardest. It's the hardest thing anyone could ever do. Because it requires complete trust. You know, you've seen those, what do they call those, community building things where they go out and they do all this team building, and somebody will stand on a thing and they'll fall backwards expecting people to catch them and, you know, all that good stuff. That's all fine and good. But what if those people are distracted? Hit the ground. Our team building isn't about our trust in one another. Our team building is our trust in Jesus Christ. Let him build the team, and you're okay. Build your own team? You know, you're going to have some losing seasons. It's very important that we keep this in our focus, again, moment by moment and day by day. We can't take our eyes off the Lord, not even for a second, because the enemy then will find a way to get in that 1 second delay, and he's always working on your mind, trying to pull you back in. Stay in the race. Walk with endurance. Run as the Spirit calls you to run. Walk when he calls you to run or to walk, but do what he calls you to do. Most important thing. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can live a life of success, not success in world's eyes, but success in our walk with you by keeping our eyes upon you. A successful day in a Christian's walk is to say, Lord, I choose you today. No matter what results we get out of the day, no matter what happens, the trials, the stresses, the anxieties, the suffering that we may encounter, that none of that really has anything to do with the fruits of the Spirit, because the fruits of the Spirit are just that. They're spiritual. They're not circumstantial. So let's keep our eyes upon you. I pray that this body and those who might be listening, Lord, online, somewhere else, that they would take this word today, Lord, and apply it to their hearts that I want to walk out today. I'm not even going to worry about tomorrow. And I can't depend upon yesterday. I want to walk with you today. This moment, I thank you for your strength. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Spirit. And Lord, when we come to that place in the midst of our horrible, dark circumstances, that we can say, I thank you, Lord. That's where you're calling us to be. And we have examples in your word that suffered to the point of death in obedience to you. May your church today, and you know I have a burden for this church. I have a burden for the church of Jesus Christ here in this land. I have a burden for the church abroad. That, Lord, I don't think, particularly here in the United States, I just don't think your church is prepared for what's coming. I think we've so locked into prosperity and we've so locked into the money is streaming and available. And even though we've had bumps in the road and we've had, recessions and we've had collapses, Lord, there's always been a rebound. But at some point, there may not be a rebound before you return. And this country may go through a horrible, horrible economic downfall. May your church not be dependent upon the business of the day, but may the church be dependent upon you. And we're the church. So we submit to you and we thank you and we praise you. And we love you. And all God's people said, amen. And amen. We do have a Wednesday night Bible study this week. I encourage you to come out. 6:30, we'll break bread together, and then we will share the message together as well, beginning a worship 7:30, and we'll get you out of here usually around 8:30 or 9. Except if you want to hang out in fellowship, you're welcome to do that as long as you want. Men's breakfast, men's fellowship is this coming Saturday, the 25th. So if you're in town, I know it's a holiday weekend, so some may be traveling, but we want to encourage you to come out at 10 o'clock and join us as we go through the book of Proverbs together and as we encourage one another and strengthen one another in discussion as we go through. We're going through it slow. We're not doing a study per se. We're having discussion as we go through the book, so I encourage you to come out for that and be a part of it. One thing, too, I wanted to lift up, and we're going to pray real quick for the missionaries, the Moors. They're really going through a tough time right now. You know that Michael came home and had some surgery, and he's now able to travel. I think he's in Israel right now. Paul shared this morning, and that he and his wife are there. But his daughter and son and their kids have to leave the place they were because of rebels that have encroached and have gotten really close to them, and they're burning down villages. And even one home, at least in the village they were in, has been burned. There's been one person reported dead. They're not going in and killing people per se right now as their purpose, but they're just taking what they can take, destroying what they want to destroy, and moving on. So the missionaries are safe. They've been moved away from that area right now. They're still in transit, I think, to a place where they'll remain until things settle down and then come back. But that's what's going on for them. So, Father, we pray for the Moors, but we pray for the whole region as well. Lord, they're there to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people in the Congo. And, Lord, it's an unstable area. And we don't know. Well, it's obviously a spiritual war, but we don't have the facts on if this is all Muslims and the Islam people coming against them. But it's not just their village, Lord. They're attacking every village that they can get to. And so, Lord, we just ask in Jesus' name that you push that force back away from this village, away from the other villages. I pray you'll subdue it and allow the Spirit of God to be able to bring the Word of God back through these missionaries, that they can return back to their home there and accomplish what they're set to accomplish, because you sent them there, Lord. So we pray for them. We pray for the family. We pray for for strength for them. And, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name for that whole region. May your Spirit move forward and your will be done. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.